introduce themselves again. Maya, just tell them who you are.
I think this is on.
Oh,
Hi, my name's Brooke.
Hi, my name is Emily.
We'll tell them what you're serving over.
My name is Emily, and I will be serving over women's ministry. Very passionate about women's ministry. Excited to see women grow in their walk with Jesus and in how they're digging deeper into God's word. So I'm very excited for this ministry, and that's my prayer, is that we would just glorify God through this ministry.
Again, I'm Brooke. I am serving over the welcome hospitality team. So as our guest and other members come in, we hope that you guys feel welcome and a part of our family here at Exodus.
Awesome. So yeah, these two ladies have been serving in these roles for quite some time now, and it just took us some calendar syncing up to get to this day where we could like pray over them together as a people. And so we're really excited to have these two ladies on board. They've already been serving so faithfully in these ways. So again, Brooks over everything, kind of welcome connection, making from when you come to the parking lot to making you feel welcome. And then Emily's over women's ministry. And so we're really, really excited to have these ladies serving in these roles. And so I'm going to ask them to step up right here just a little bit further so people can come around you. And then we're going to come on up if you want to come lay hands on them, pray over them. We would love to have you come pray over them. I was like, Alex, you better get up here, homie. I was like, where's Alex? I was looking at Joe, and then there's Alex. All right, so you can lay hands on them for just a moment and pray, and then I will pray over them in just a minute. We ask God to continue to use them in amazing ways. God, thank you so much for these ladies. Thank you for Brooke and for Emily. Thank you mostly, Jesus, for your grace in their lives. Thank you that you died in our place for our sin. And thank you that your grace is so evident in their life that they submit the entirety of who they are to you, and they seek to honor you with their lives. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that as they continue to seek to serve you faithfully, that they would do that first out of their identity as your children, that they would not be working for their identity, but they'd be working from it. And God, that they would, because of the love that you've shown them, be able to humbly lay their lives down continually to show that love to others. Thank you for their willingness to do this in two very, very important ways in the life of our congregation. And so I pray that as you continue to use them, you would grow them close to you, that their love for you wouldn't waver, that they would stay just really close to you, Jesus, and then that you would use them to pour out, again, your grace in the lives of those that they get the opportunity to minister to and to touch. I pray that as people walk through these doors and get connected to this congregation, that they would feel the love of Jesus, that you would continue to make us and mold us into a welcoming people, because you welcomed us into your family and you do it so graciously over and over again, Lord. I pray that we would continue to have and grow in our hospitality as a people, and I pray that Brooke would faithfully lead that charge well. Lord, that as Emily seeks to make much of you, glorify God, as she said already through women's ministry, that you would use her to equip and cast vision and lead the ladies of Exodus into a deeper and fuller understanding of who you are and how you've called them to lead and serve and grow in grace within this body and within this family of Christ, so that we might continue to advance your kingdom in this world. I thank you for these ladies. I pray they feel loved and encouraged, and God, just know that we're abundantly grateful for them. Please continue to use them in powerful and profound ways here and as we seek to honor you with our lives. We love you. We need you. And we ask all of this in your name, Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you love these ladies, give them a hug. If you don't love them, you could still give them a hug. Just side hug it. And you can say what's up to somebody you know or don't know. If you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade and they want to roll out now, they can do that with the Halsteads. And then I'll be back up in just a minute to jump into Psalm 119. Hey, 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 y'all. I can break up the party for a good reason to jump in God's Word. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 119. And as you're turning there, I just want to officially welcome you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. Whether you call Exodus home or not, we are thrilled that you would join us to worship Jesus today. In your seat pocket, in front of you or behind you, depending on where you're sitting, there should be a card. Would love for you to grab that card and fill it out as you have a moment. You can use that card to communicate with us in a variety of ways. If it's your first time, we'd love to just know that you're here. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us to be able to follow up with you. We'd love it if you'd grab that card and fill it out and drop it in one of our give boxes at some point, or you can just give it to someone at the welcome table on your way out. But we would just love to know that you're here. And again, if you've been with us 50 times, however many times, we're thrilled that you're here. You can continue to use that card to communicate with us. Prayer request, ways you're looking to get plugged in, maybe if you have a question about the sermon, anything at all, you can, again, just use that card to communicate with us, just as another way to do that. Before we jump into Psalm 119 again this week, I want to remind everybody, last week we had a really fun, awesome announcement. We're looking to hire another pastor on staff. His name is Stephen Wagner. Most of you guys know him or at least familiar with him. We've been supporting him as a church planner and a pastor since we've been going as a church. And God has orchestrated and seen fit that now we'd be able to bring him on staff here with us. And so he's going to be working with us as pastor over community and mission. And if this comes as a shock or surprise, there's more information about this on the realm. And then next Sunday, I want to invite everyone, particularly that calls Exodus home, next Sunday morning, he and his wife will be here. And immediately following our worship gathering, they're going to be casting some vision and answering any and all questions that you have just for them and who they are and how kind of they're excited to be here and be a part. And so I just really want to encourage you, if you call Exodus home, to come next Sunday and stick around and hear from Stephen. And Brooke probably won't say anything, at least not in front of anyone. But I would encourage you to come and hang out with them, get to know them, and then ask your questions. Because in that following week, if you're a covenant member at Exodus, we're going to vote on them. And then hopefully that next week, June the 9th, Stephen, Brooke, and all their family will be here, and we'll present them as our newest pastor and staff member here at Exodus, and we'll get to work. All right? So just wanted to kind of update everybody who maybe wasn't here last week, give you a brief update on what's happening there with our pastor candidate, Stephen Wagner. All right? So Psalm 119 is where we're going to be at this week, or in the next few. We're in a three-part series. We started last summer, and then we're doing 7 or 8 weeks this summer, and then we'll finish up Psalm 119 next summer. I'm going to read verses 73 through 80 this morning, and we will get after it. Everybody say, get after it. All right. Verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we're thankful for you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is revealed to us in it. Thank you, God, that you breathed it out and you wrote it and you gave it to us and you've preserved it all these years so that we might today in 2019 be able to read it and understand it and know who you are and know who we are in light of you and know how to appropriately respond to you, that in your word we find the key to the hope for real and true life. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would be able to, like the psalmist, say that we delight in your word. Lord, it is true. We ask that your mercy would come to us this morning so that we might have life. God, would you grant that? Holy Spirit, would you reign supreme in our minds and in our hearts? Would you convict? Would you comfort? Would you encourage? Would you do what only you can do? And would you make us a people who find our life in you? Not in all the things of this world that would tempt us to run toward to find life in. Make us a people who find life in you. We love you. I need you desperately now. Would you please use me to proclaim your word to your people faithfully? We ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So again, last week, and this is just week two of this kind of two-part series, but last week we began this series in Psalm 119, and just by way of recap for those of you that maybe weren't here, as a reminder for those that were, the Psalms, there's lots and lots of different Psalms, and there's 150 of them. Excuse me, there's 150 of them, and they're basically broken up into two major kind of categories. There's lots of different subcategories that you could break them into, but they're essentially broken up into laments and then hymns. And laments are psalms that would that are crying out to God with real and raw emotion about something maybe hard or tragic that the writer has gone through. Maybe they feel like it's unfair, but all of these laments, even in the Psalms, these laments all hinge on some truth about who God is and maybe what he's done, so that even in lamenting and crying out and going, God, kind of why have you done this, they always get to this beautiful truth about who God is, and the psalm then hinges on that and turns back to praise even in the laments. And then there's more than 60 or so of these psalms, and then there are hymns. right? There's hymns. These are songs of praise or thanksgiving that are essentially just crying out to God about how good he is and how amazing he is and how marvelous he is. These are hymns, and these are praising God, thanking him for something he has done or for some particular attribute about who he is as God. There's more than 40 or so of these. And then there's wisdom psalms. Okay, this would be a third smaller category, but most psalms are either laments or hymns. Then you have wisdom psalms. That's Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119. These are the wisdom psalms in all of the Psalter. And so Psalm 119 is the psalm that we're studying. They're highlighting God's teachings for living happily before God's face. That's what they're doing. They're showing us, here is how we live in light of who God is and who we are. If we follow this path that God lays out for us and trusting him with the entirety of our lives because of his goodness and grace and mercy to us, we will live happily before God, even in a fallen world. And we talked about how ultimately the goal and the aim of all of the Psalms are to lead us to a place of praising God with all of our lives. And this is where Psalm 150 ends, right? We read it last week. I'm going to read it again today to remind our hearts that this is where we want our hearts and our minds to go as we come to God's word in the Psalms every week over the next 6 weeks. 6 weeks after this, we want to end. We want this to lead us to praising of our God for who he is. As Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so the aim of all the Psalms are to get our hearts and our minds to a place to where we, like the psalmist in 150, can praise God for who he is and what he's done. With our lips, certainly, right? When we gather together, this is part of what we do. We want to praise God for who he is and what he's done. We sing songs, not just to be singing them, or because it's kind of part of what we do when we gather together as church. We praise, we sing songs because we serve a victorious, risen King Jesus, and he has excited our hearts toward praising him. And so when we gather, we praise God, and then with our lips, we tell of his excellencies to one another when we meet in our community groups and when we hang out together throughout the week and when we go about our lives, we praise God with our lips, and then we praise God and also proclaim him with our lives. We demonstrate a life of praise to God by how we obey him, by how we submit to him, by how we seek to follow him with all of our lives. We want to be a people who praise God for all that he's done through, namely, the person and work of Jesus. And so as we jump and continue in Psalm 119 over the next 6 weeks, I pray that each of us would leave each Sunday with a stronger sense of praise to our God, that we would praise him with the entirety of our lives. And we talked last week, and I'll just mention it briefly this week, that when people come to God's word, because here's ultimately what Psalm 119 is about. Psalm 119 is this beautiful, amazing piece of poetry. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It has 176 verses. It makes it the longest chapter in the whole Bible. This one psalm itself is about as long as 22 average size Psalms. It's a beautiful piece of poetry, and the writer, which no one knows who it is unless you're Charles Spurgeon and you think it's David, because you think everybody's that all the unknown Psalms authors are David, but nobody really knows who it is.
but as a piece of Hebrew poetry, what the poet has done through the inspiration of God himself. The poet has taken the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and written each stanza according to that letter and started each verse within each stanza with that Hebrew letter. And so we're walking through each Hebrew stanza, each letter, each week. There's 22 stanzas, and each stanza highlights this different piece, picture of God and who he is through his word. It's similar to, you've heard this before, but it's similar to looking at a beautiful diamond or a ruby or a beautiful piece of jewelry and seeing a different facet of it as you turn it and twist it. It shows you a different piece, the beauty and the depth of God's word. And there are typically four views toward God's word, as we discussed last week. There are those who disdain God's word, who just say it's destructive, it's harmful, it's hate speech, it's oppressive. They're actively opposed to it. We know these people in our culture. There are those who disregard it, who just essentially say, yeah, I kind of believe that, but we disregard it. We don't consider it as valuable. And there are those who see it as a dutiful drag that would submit to it, but really submit to it as kind of a killjoy to their lives and their dreams because they have a wrong view of God and who he is through his word. But then there are those who delightfully desire it, who delightfully desire God's word. And these are people who have found it to be the key to all of life. They have tasted it, and they have seen that it is sweeter than the sweetest of honey, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 19. It is sweeter than the sweetest honey. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And so my prayer for today and every day when we gather and jump into Psalm 119 and really all of God's word throughout every time that we gather is that we would be those who taste and see that the Lord is good, and that through tasting and seeing, we are people who delightfully desire and run hard after God through his word. And so as we jump into this section of Psalm 119, all of that was kind of review. Hopefully you're not checking out right now. I pray that all of us would be leaving here with praise on our lips this morning because of God's word. So everybody, as we look at this in particular section, this particular section of the psalm, I want us to see this theme or this truth today, and that's this: God's word is given for our life. God's word is given for our life, and mercy is found in our dependent obedience on him. So I just want to say two things. I'm going to repeat that again in just a minute. But before I repeat it, there's not words on the screen, and it's my fault because I didn't get them right to Anthony where I'm supposed to. So it's not Anthony's fault. Don't look back there and be like, why don't you have his points on the screen, Anthony? All right? It's my bad, okay? My bad. I used to, when I first started preaching, I used to be like real rebellious and against PowerPoint altogether. And so like, I feel like I'm going back to my old school rebellious days, but I actually miss it. I'm sorry that I don't have the words on the screen, and I'm really sorry. So there's going to be this pretty picture and graphic, Psalm 119, but that's all you're going to see, okay? So don't be looking at the screen going, why is the word not there? You're just going to have to listen better, and I'll try to repeat it better, and it'd be great. So I'm going to repeat this one more time so that you know this would ordinarily be on the screen, but it's not going to be on the screen right now because I failed at life this morning. I don't know what else to say. I just failed. I downloaded it on my desktop, and then I didn't upload it to the drive, and here we are, my friends. Here we are. hopefully, and Anthony so graciously reminded me this morning, I'm so sorry, this has nothing to do with the sermon. He said, man, think about all the thousands of years that people got through sermons without PowerPoint. Man, that is so gracious of you, Anthony, to say. So let's remember all the people that got through sermons without PowerPoints, and let's see if we can do it this morning, okay? God's word is given for our life, okay? It's given for our life. Mercy is found in our dependent obedience on him. And if you've been here, you know that that's kind of the mantra that we're using every week, that every stanza we come to, we're saying God's word is given for our something, and that something is found in our dependent obedience on him. But this particular stanza, we're saying God's word is given for our life, and that mercy is found in our dependent obedience on him. He says in verse 77 of Psalm 119, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. He's desperate. And he's probably literally even talking about not losing his physical life. There's a sense here that he's being oppressed or being attacked, or he could even, again, be praying, God, preserve my life. Be merciful to me in a variety of ways. We don't know all the circumstances surrounding him, but we know that God's word is given so that we would have life, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally in Christ Jesus. And when we seek to depend obediently on him, we are met with mercy upon mercy upon mercy that are made new every day. And so when the psalmist writes, let your mercy come to me that I may live, this is my hope and prayer this morning, that we would see that God's word is given for our life. Because we're all, if we're honest, we're looking for life somewhere. We're looking for meaning or purpose or value. We're looking for something to satisfy us. We may not all day, every day kind of have this conscious level of, man, I'm looking for meaning and purpose in life. But we are all day, every day pouring our lives into things that we hope would bring us fulfillment and life and purpose and meaning. We have the gift of God through his word to show us where true life and hope is found. And it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ so that we might honor and glorify the Father with our lives. Here's how God's word gives us life as we see in this stanza of Psalm 119. First, we see that God has created us in his image. Again, this would ordinarily be on the screen, and someone repeated a couple times if you are into taking notes. But God has created us in his image. That's the first thing I want us to see out of this stanza of this song. God has created us in his image. You look with me back at verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me, the psalmist writes. Think about this picture, this idea that we are created by God. We are not just kind of products of time and chance and space. We are intentionally, deliberately created by a God. Not passively. He hasn't even delegated it out to someone else. It says, your hands. The great sculptor, the great creator with his hands have created and made us and then fashioned us. He didn't just kind of create us all the same even, right? He makes us and he molds us and he shapes us and he fashions us. It's like my little sweet, amazing, I used her last week, I'm using her again this week, probably should not do that again, but Lucy James, I love you forever, listen to this, I'm only using this for the glory of the Lord, and I don't want you to be embarrassed at all, because you're amazing, but she's seven, and she's over there, six, about to be seven, she's over there, and she's gotten to the stage now where she changes clothes like 17 times a day, all right? I don't know if anybody else has ever had little girls and ever did that, or if you as a little girl ever did that, or if you as a grown woman still do that, I don't know how you roll, all right? But like there's this idea, this sense of like fashion, right? Like she wants to make sure she's got the right outfit for the right occasion and the right time and the right place and what all she's got going on, right? And the laundry room said, please stop doing that, okay? But she's into not just like wearing, you know, bland outfits, but there's this sense of fashion, creativity, beauty on display. Think about God creating us with his own hands. He's making us. He's forming us. He's fashioning us. And all his godlike creativity and design. In his image, we know from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're created in his image and in his likeness so that we might worship him and reflect him in this world. We're created by a God who makes us, molds us, fashions us. And talk about life, we gotta understand, here's where life starts. It starts with God. And God in his love and his grace and his mercy, our triune perfect God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who've existed in perfect, amazing community for all of eternity past, decide out of their amazing love, they want to create humanity in their image to share in the beauty and the wonder and the love and the delight that they have in one another as a holy Trinity and community. And out of this amazing Godhead comes creation. And the scriptures tell us also that God speaks things into existence by the word of his power. God creates us. Your hands have made and fashioned me. This is amazing news this morning. We're not just, again, products of time and chance and space. We are created by a God who loves and cares and creates. This is where we look for life. We find it first in our Creator. Secondly, not only has God created us in his image, we see here that God is committed to forming us. He creates us in his image, and then secondly, God is committed to forming us. He doesn't just create us, but he's committed to us despite our rebellion. And now we know, if you know anything about me and you know anything about, you can go talk to any of the worship leaders that we've interviewed over the last 17 years, it feels like, all right? But all of them, like all of them, and Carl's going to say amen in a minute, but like all of them, it's like, hey, we're not a me-centered church. Like we're not, the songs that we sing need to be here, like here, right here. It's not all about us and it's not all about how awesome we are. It's about how amazing and glorious and beautiful God is. And when we come together, you better be singing us about that. All right, because if you get all me-centered on us, you're going to get cut from the team real quick, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of how we roll. And so I'm not going all me-centered on you right now. But we do need to understand that God and his amazing grace, we'll see in a moment, it's because of his steadfast love and his covenant and his word and things that he's already said and declared. Ultimately, yes, it's for his own glory. But we see the beauty that God is committed to us. He's committed to us. In verses 75, it says, I know that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then in verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. God's committed to us because he's first committed to himself, and God declared that he would do this, that he would, since Genesis 3:15, he said he would crush the head of the serpent, that he would make the brokenness that humanity brought upon the world, that he would fix it and make it right. He He declared this starting then, and he's been working to fulfill that covenant he made since then, and it culminated in the person and work of Jesus. This is the steadfast love according to his word. He steadfastly loves us and runs toward us, not from us. He's committed to having a people for himself, for his glorious purposes and our greatest, utmost joy in life. He's committed to us. He's shown us and continues to show us steadfast love. And so it's through our rebellion. We know last week in the stanza before that before God afflicted the psalmist, he went astray. And this is all of us. We before God in his amazing grace and divine love afflicts us in some way and shows us our great need for him, we go astray. We seek to find life and hope and meaning in and of ourselves. We seek to find a joy and contentment in and of ourselves. We rebel against God. We go about our lives rejecting him and not submitting to him and not trusting in him, but thinking that our way is better than his way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, all like sheep have gone astray, each to their own way. This is the idea that all of us in our rebellion have rejected God. But God in his amazing grace has committed to pursuing us by and through his sovereign grace to bring us back to himself, to pay the penalty. And we know on this side of the cross, as we look back from this psalm, that the way God committed to us is through primarily the person and work of Jesus. Where Jesus was, as we talked about last week, afflicted in our place, that he took on the affliction that we deserved so that we might have freedom and hope and forgiveness and life and righteousness in and through the person and work of Jesus. And not only was he afflicted, then he was buried and then rose again so that we might have victory and hope and joy and satisfaction through the person and work of Jesus, because God is committed to forming us. So he's committed to forming us, and he starts forming us through salvation when we enter into his holy family, and then he's committed to continuing to form us. The psalmist talks about faithful affliction. I just read about it here in verse 75, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Your rules are righteous, you're holy, and you're good, and you're amazing, and I'm not, but in faithfulness you afflict me. And so as God's people, we can trust that whatever we're going through, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that oftentimes it may be that God is afflicting us for our good, to show us more of who he's like and to kind of shape and mold and cut out the dark parts of our heart in our lives. He's faithful to get it out. Like I used the illustration last week, pulling a splinter out of my girl's foot, right? You guys remember this? Pulling a splinter out. Faithful to afflict so that it doesn't swell up and her leg doesn't have to get amputated. You know what I'm saying? Like we pull it out. And even though, if you would have driven by my house or been even anywhere in like a 3-mile radius and you would have heard the scene that day, you would have thought we were sacrificing her to the pagan gods. You would have thought that it was horrific. But we were afflicting her faithfully so that she might be made whole and right and good again. This is the idea of God's faithful affliction. And this is his commitment to us. This is... If you've been around kids at all in your life, or students, or really than bratty adults, right? Like, we're all going like, we can talk another time about spanking or discipline or how you want to do that in your home. Like, we can deal with that another day. But however you choose to discipline, God disciplines those whom he loves. And kids who haven't been disciplined don't feel loved. And you can see it. You can watch them after working with teenagers and middle schoolers for years. You can see it. God faithfully afflicts those who he loves. And then ultimately in verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. We are made blameless because of the person and work of Jesus. We're made blameless because of his spotlessness, so that now our shame is no more. We're blameless, we're shameless because of the commitment of God to pursue us in our rebellion. Charles Spurgeon says this. This would also be on the screen, but it's probably too long for you to write down, so just listen carefully. Spurgeon said, if God had roughly made us and had not also elaborately fashioned us, this argument would lose much of its force, talking about these verses. But surely from the delicate art and marvelous skill which the Lord has shown in the formation of the human body, we may infer that he is prepared to take equal pains with the soul till it shall perfectly bear his image. The idea is that God not only creates us physically and shapes us physically, but then he is committed to forming us and shaping us spiritually as his children, his sons and daughters. And then lastly this morning, not only does God create us and is committed to us, lastly, God gives us a calling. He gives us a calling. He gives us a calling. Now here's what I mean by that. He gives us life, and then he gives us purpose with that life. We get life in him. We get meaning in him. We get fulfillment in him. And then he gives us something to do with that life that we've been given. There's a few things here. Number one, he calls us to learn in order to obey. He calls us to learn his word in order to obey his word. Look at the second half of verse 73. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. That I may learn them. So he wants understanding so that he can learn them, so that he can then obey. Again, we'll go back to Spurgeon. I only got two Spurgeon quotes this morning. So, like, I don't know if I get a rollover Spurgeon quote for next week and I can have four. I don't know how that works yet. I haven't decided. But the three max limit I'm not going to hit. I'm only going to hit two today. And we'll see how we roll next week. But the second Spurgeon quote I want us to look at here in this idea of learning to obey, Spurgeon says, note well that David's prayer for understanding is not for the sake of speculative knowledge and the gratification of his curiosity. He desires an enlightened judgment that he may learn God's commandments and so become obedient and holy. This is the best of learning. This is the best of learning. We learn in order to obey. So the psalmist here is not just saying, hey, I want to learn more of your word. I want to just kind of memorize more scripture. I want to be full of knowledge so I can be puffed up and answer all the questions rightly. He's saying, I want to learn to understand so that I might obey. I might submit to you. I might follow you with my life. I want to know how I can follow you. Some of the greatest theologians in the world and in history have been really, really good at getting the right answers theologically and then not living faithfully with their lives. And so we don't want to be a people who get it right and theologically and then miss it practically. We want to be a people who learn and know and understand God's word so that it shapes us and moves us to obedience. So that we don't just understand rightly that God fights for and loves the poor and oppressed. then we can't just articulate that argument on social media to someone who's incorrectly assessing God's word. But that we as a people, yes, can argue rightly certain things, but then that we actually live our lives in such a way that we show that God cares for the poor and the oppressed and the outcast. We learn in order to obey. God gives us a calling. Secondly, we encourage each other. We encourage each other. We bring joy to each other. This is part of the calling we've been given. Look at verse 74. The psalmist writes, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I've hoped in your word." And so here's the idea. He's saying, I've hoped in your word, and the people that I come in contact with who are also fearing you, who love you, who run hard after you, when they come in contact with me, they rejoice because of my hope in your word. And so the idea is that as a people, we would be a people who, when we come together, when we have meals over tables, and when we gather together in our community groups, that we would be bringing joy to one another's lives. Because we together are hoping in God's word, and where one may need encouragement, one other may need a kind of a quick swiff in the pants, if you will. Like with God's word, there's a variety of things we may need together as we gather together. But we would bring joy ultimately to one another's lives as we hope in God's word. That we would be a people who are joyous and excited about the life that God has given us. And then we would share that with one another. We would encourage each other and bring joy to each other. And then lastly here, that we would proclaim this good news to those around us, and especially to the world around us. Look at verse 79. "Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies." At first it might seem a little strange. He's saying, I want them to turn to me. Not to you, turn to me. But he says, so that they may know your testimonies. And so the idea here is that this psalmist is so full of God's word, he's so hoping in God's word, he's so finding much joy in God's word, that those who look at him might hope and find joy and know the testimonies of God through his life and proclamation. So God gives this calling that they would learn in order to obey, that the psalmist would learn in order to obey. He would encourage those around him in the faith by his love for God's word and his joy for God's word. And then lastly, that he would proclaim to the world around him that as people look at him, that he might declare and demonstrate the word of God so well that others might look to God through his word. And so God, where does God's word give us life? We see it through his creating of us. We see it through his committing to forming us. And we see it through him giving us a calling. So church, like we're not just products of time and chance and space. We're created by a holy, righteous God who then, even though we rebelled against him, is committed to forming us and shaping us and molding us into his image, namely through the person and work of Jesus, who entered into our suffering, who entered into our rebellion and said, I will take on the penalty they deserve. And then he rose again from the grave victorious so that you and I might have victory and hope and life again, so that we might be born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he asks him, what must I do to be saved? He says, you must be born again. The idea is that life comes through Christ, through the word Jesus. And then not only does he kind of save us, he then sends us out on mission. He gives us this calling. He's committed to us, and then he gives us this calling that as we go into the world, we might be people who learn God's word, that we look to God's word in order that we might apply it and obey it and submit to it, and then we might encourage each other in it as we're going through life together, and then as we might proclaim it to the world around us who desperately needs this good news that we find in God's word.
And so I have one question for us this morning as we wrap up, and that's this. Where are you looking to find life? Where are you looking to find life this morning? Where are you most tempted to look and go, this is where I find life? I talked last week a little bit about, we went on vacation a couple weeks ago. And man, it was super, super tempting to think, and especially as we head into the summer, and this is even a holiday weekend, and lots of people are out of town on vacation, but lots of you will go on vacation over the next few weeks somewhere to do something. The temptation is to just get there, right? And find joy and purpose and meaning. If I could just get there, I'd be good. I mean, as good as the beach is, if we look to it for joy and meaning and life, it will leave us wanting. It's mostly because we got to come back, right? We got to come back. Maybe it's not the beach. Again, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a job or a bank account. Maybe it's something, anything outside of the person and work of Jesus that we're looking to find life in is going to leave us wanting. And here's what I find. Here's what we find in God's Word. That the more of God's mercy we receive, the more we find His life. And so the psalmist writes, "Let your mercy come to me. Let your mercy come to me that I may live." And so what all of us need this morning is not another to-do list or checklist. We don't need to walk out of here thinking, man, I blew it again. We need a fresh dose of the mercy of God. We need a fresh dose of the mercy of God where we are reminded yet again that though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Though we don't love His Word the way we should, He's still committed to us. That though we blow it with our kids and our relationships and everything else around us, our jobs and our workplaces, and though we don't live up to the mission He's called us into, He is merciful. He is merciful. And He has lavished us with His mercy. And not so that we might continue in rebellion or sin or disobedience, but so that we would, like hopefully a good parent to a child, disciplining them in love, a child would then want to be obedient next time. Because Daddy loves me all the time, no matter what. And what we need to remember this morning is that if we are in Christ, our God in heaven loves us all the time, no matter what. And this is the mercy that we do not deserve. This is the mercy that we look to and find life in. And so my hope and prayer is that you and I would be reminded again of the mercy of God. And even though you blew it this week and you'll probably blow it again next week, that God in His steadfast love, according to His Word, is committed to molding you and shaping you and forming you and continuing to give you calling and purpose and using you as a broken vessel. It's a crooked stick to make straight lines. And so where are you looking to find life if you're looking outside of Christ and the mercy of God? You won't find it. My prayer is that if you are looking somewhere other than Him, that today you would be compelled to look to Him, to hope in Him, to repent of doing things your own way and trust in Him with your life. Let's pray together. God, we love you. I love you. We need you. We declare that today. And and every day. I pray this morning that as we get ready to respond to you corporately in a few specific ways, that you would continue to work, continue to move, continue to engage our hearts individually. Though we are gathered corporately, I pray that you would engage us individually in unique ways where we sit. God, would you remind us of your mercy today? For anyone here who hasn't experienced your mercy for the first time, would you grant salvation? Would you save? Would you deliver? You show them that they're created and that their Creator's committed to them through the person and work of Jesus. And Lord, that not only have you committed to saving them, you send us on mission. You give us a call in this life to obey and encourage and share this good news. What a gift. Lord, for those of us that know you, would you remind us today again and again of your amazing mercy and grace? And would you compel us to continue in the call that you've given us? To look to your word for hope in life. To look to you for meaning. To find joy and satisfaction in you alone. To encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. God, to share this wonderful news with the world around us so that others might hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get proclaim it every week. What a gift. It truly is sweeter than the sweetest drippings of the sweetest honeycomb. I pray we would treat it that way. Give us grace. We need you now. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. I have a few ways we want to respond to the Lord corporately together, as we do most every week. We want to, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs that are true about our God. And again, the idea is that we rejoice, we praise him because he's worthy. We sing words because he is worthy and he is good. And so we want to do that corporately together and sing loud and sing, making a joyful noise to the Lord because of all he's done. Secondly, if you're in here and you have kids over there, I would encourage you to go grab them as quick as you can and bring them back so that you can worship together as a family unit, or as whatever that looks like for you, that you would bring them back and worship together. And then thirdly, if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted him with your life, I would encourage you to take communion with us. There's a table in the back and a table up front. I would encourage you to take the bread and dip it in the cup and remember the body of Jesus that was broken for you and I, and the blood that was shed so that you and I might have life and forgiveness. Remember his mercy this morning. And let it give you life again and again. And then if you're in here and you're going, man, I don't know what it means to follow Jesus, or I got some stuff going on in my world, I need to pray with a pastor or a community group leader, I'll be standing in the back, or you can grab your community group leader. Pastor Joe, Pastor Alex are in here. You can reach out to them. We'd love to pray with you and over you this morning. And then lastly, if you want to give during this time, we would encourage you to do so as a cheerful, sacrificial gift, responding to all God has done for you as a worshipful response. And so I promise, if you're new here, we're not after your checkbooks, we're after your hearts. And we know that our checkbooks are at least an indicator of where our hearts are at. And so we want to be a people who respond to God worshipfully with our finances, seeking to advance God's kingdom through our giving. So let's continue to worship Jesus now. It's really, really good to see all you guys this morning. I'm glad I get to be one of your pastors.
What gift of grace is Jesus my redeemer?